Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity. Would you quicken your word to my ears and my tongue? And would you open up our minds for your renewal? May you open up our hearts to love you more. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Palm Sunday. It's the story of the donkey. Now, when I was growing up, we always got little palm crosses in the service. And, I'd keep them in my Bible. And on one occasion, it would open up the Bible and all these little palm crosses would fall out on the floor. And you think, wow, you know, this is a tradition of holding something in your hand that's representative of a praise and a glory to the Lord. I'm going to read John 12. This is John's account. And I'm going to refer to Luke's account a little bit later. So from verse 12, let's read it together. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So what struck me about this story again today, it's a common story, you've probably heard it before, is the mode of transportation. And we've got a celebration coming about a king who's going to go to Westminster Abbey and take an oath to lead us under God. And I would be very surprised. Actually, I would really love it, but I don't think it'll happen. If we saw King Charles III riding down the mall on a donkey, wouldn't that be funny? I mean, let's see what previous kings have done. It's quite a grand occasion. There's horses and parades, and I'm South African. We don't do a parade very well, but the British, my goodness, you guys do a parade really well. I've been to the Trooping of the Colour down in London. It's amazing. The pageantry, the spectacle of it is amazing, and it's something to be excited about. And we all gather around the TV and we watch as weddings, royal weddings, and the Trooping of the Colour, and all the horses, and the soldiers, and the music, and it's really quite amazing. But the mode of transportation reminded me of something else, and maybe this is a bit irreverent, but I'm going to show you a little bit of a film that I really, really love.
Hey, can you make me a prince?
Oh, let's see.
Chicken a la king?
What?
No, yeah, that's king crap. I hate when I do that. Caesar salad.
Et tu, Brute?
Nope. Aha. To make a prince. Now, is that an official wish? Say the magic words.
Genie, I wish for you to make me a prince.
All right! Yo, yo, woo, woo, woo.
First, that fez and vest combo is much too third century. These patches, what are we trying to say? Beggar? No, let's work with me here.
Ooh, I like it muy macho.
Now, still need something. What does it say to me? It says, mode of transportation. Excuse me, monkey boy. Aquí, over here.
Here he comes. And what better way to make your grand entrance on the streets of Agrabah than riding your very own brand new camel?
Watch out, they spit.
Not enough. Still not enough.
Oh, let's see. What do you need?
Yes! Izalalambo shimindambo! Whoa! Talk about your trunk space. Check this action out.
Boo, you look good.
He's got the outfit.
He's got the elephant. But we're not through yet. Hang on to your turban, kid. We're gonna make you a star.
The genie says, not enough, not enough. It's like the mode of transportation says something about the person who's coming. And Jesus came riding on a donkey. Now, what were the people expecting? There was, in first century Palestine, the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. And they were expecting somebody to come and rescue them from the Romans, come to deliver them. They lining the streets with palm branches in the equivalent of a first century ticker tape parade, welcoming in the conquering king, the one who will save us. They're shouting, Hosanna, save us. So they want a conquering king. So the picture of a conquering king is kind of the really rough and ready riding on a war horse. Because that's the type of person who comes in and topples an occupying government. They wanted political change. They wanted a conquering king. And that's what they declare him king. Blessed is the king of Israel. Now, Jesus didn't claim kingship at this point. He hadn't said to people, I'm the king, I'm going to deliver you from the Romans. But it was a spontaneous cry of the expectation and the enthusiasm of what the Jewish people were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah to come and sort everything out, solve all their problems. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the King of Israel. And yet Jesus, he came on a donkey. Now, I found a picture of a donkey because they're quite cute. And they're kind of funny looking. And apparently donkeys are quite, they're not very, they're a little bit hesitant, a bit skittish. And only when they trust you will they let you kind of ride them and use them. And Jesus sent his disciples, fetched a random donkey that he had never met. Even a young donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he, without any trouble, the donkey let him ride him through a shouting crowd. The donkey trusted him straight off. And I found something really interesting when I was looking, preparing for this preach. It's something out the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is a collection of writings which was the oral law of the Jewish people. It was compiled in sort of the first to the third centuries and written down. So it's difficult to tell exactly when some of these debates were happening, but it's possible that around the time of Jesus, there was this sort of discussion amongst the rabbis amongst the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. I'm just going to read it to you, and let's see what we get to. Rabbi Alexandri says, Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi raises a contradiction between two depictions of the coming of the Messiah. It is written, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And that's from Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And it is written, behold, your king will come to you. He is just and victorious, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rabbi Alexandri explains, If the Jewish people merit redemption, the Messiah will come in a miraculous manner with the clouds of heaven. If they do not merit redemption, the Messiah will come lowly, riding upon a donkey. King Shapur of Persia said to Shimeel mockingly, "You say that the Messiah will come on a donkey. I will send him the riding horse that I have." Shmuel said to him, "Do you have a horse with 1,000 colors like the donkey of the Messiah? Certainly his donkey will be miraculous." Very interesting. I read that. I was like, wow. There is this expectation that the Messiah would come. But there was a hinge point. What would the Messiah come? What would his modes of transportation be? Would it be the clouds of heaven? Or would it be him riding on a donkey? And what that hinged on was whether the people would merit redemption. So maybe, just maybe, the Pharisees that were watching Jesus knew that he's riding a donkey. We don't merit redemption. And they'd been working their whole lives, slaving away, trying to follow the law, the detail of the law, being as righteous as possible. And here comes this prophet saying, "You don't merit redemption." But also, they had in their minds only one possibility, that the Messiah would come once and sort it all out. And this is the thing with expectation. Expectation is, it's like, the other morning, I had a chat with my husband the night before about, I was struggling with the kids a bit, and I needed some more support, and he was very supportive. He said, yes, no problem. And so the next morning, I get up, do the normal routine. Now, I quite like a quiet morning. I'm not a morning person. So everything needs to be just low energy for me until about 10 a.m., and then I can sort of perk up, and I'll be a bit awake. So we've got a routine going. I know how things flow. The next minute, my husband is actually downstairs, and I'm like, "You're awake. You're never awake at this time. What's going on?" And he's playing with the kids. Now they're running around. I'm trying to get breakfast dishes, and there's children under my feet. I'm like, "What's going on?" And in my mind, I had this expectation of what help looked like. This that was happening at that moment was not the help that I had expected. And there was something in me that went, "Why are you here? Go back to bed." I was getting angry, and I had to remind myself. I said, "Helen, the reason he's here is because he loves you. He wants to help you. You might need to talk to him about what help looks like, because what he thinks help looks like is this, and that's not what you think help looks like. So there's a communication problem here." And I had to calm myself down, because expectation can be the celebration and the palm branches. I think there's that picture of that's the one. "We love you, everything's going wonderfully." And then when it doesn't work out the way you think, there's the red mist, the anger and the disappointment and the rage. And I think this is what happened with the crowd. 5 days later, some of the same people wouldn't be shouting, "Hosanna, save us, King of David." They'd be shouting, "Crucify." Because their expectation was that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and sort everything out. And the really interesting thing is that Jesus knew. He knew this was their expectation. And he was doing everything very deliberately. If you go to Luke's account in Luke 19, Luke 19 is interesting. It starts with Zacchaeus, where Jesus gets up everybody's nose by going to visit a tax collector. And then, verse 11, so Jesus tells Zacchaeus in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And then verse 11, he says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself anointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, I think that's often the case. There will always be a group of people who will say, we don't want Jesus to be our king. And maybe even inside us, there's a voice that says, we don't want Jesus to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Now, a piece of cloth is not a way to keep money hidden, even safe. It's almost negligent, putting it in a piece of cloth. Very disrespectful. I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant, you knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you, that to everyone who has more, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And then he tells his disciples to find a donkey, and he enters Jerusalem with the palm branches waving. And it's interesting, he says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it and said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. So he knows there's trouble coming. But he also knows that in this moment, he is bringing peace, a very profound peace, a peace not with the Romans, not a political peace, but a peace with God, because he'd shed the glory of heaven, come down as a man to die on the cross, to reconcile us with God. And that's what Colossians says, Colossians 1 from verse 19. It says, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Jesus has reconciled us to God. And it's interesting because actually, in ancient times, an official would occasionally, on official business, come riding on a mule. And that was always a peace mission. It was always a peaceful thing if he comes on a mule. Now, a mule is not quite the same as a donkey, but it's close. But the thing is, the Jewish leaders had only one coming in their minds. Jesus knew, like that king that went away and gave his servants the minas, he was going to be made king. There would be a period when his servants would have to be faithful with what they were given. And then he'd come back. So I suppose my question for you today is, are you being faithful with what you've been given? Whether it be resources, whether it be relationships, whether it be time, you've all been given something. Whether it's talents, whether it's your wonderful smile, are you using it? Are you being faithful with the little things? Because Jesus is going to come back and he's got things prepared for us, bigger things. The good servant, he was faithful with the 10 minas. They were little things, and he was given 10 cities. I mean, 10 cities is quite, that's more than we could ask or imagine. God's plan wasn't just for one coming, because he wanted to build his kingdom with us. Jesus is king, but we pray with the way Jesus told us, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So with the little things that he's given us, will we faithfully bring the kingdom of heaven on earth, because he is coming back. And this time, he won't be riding a donkey. He is coming back on the clouds of heaven. Revelation 19, I'll read 6 to 8 and then 11 to 16. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down all the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back riding on a war horse. The time of the peace mission is now. The war and the conquering is coming. And we will stand before the judgment seat, and he will say, "What have you done with your mina?" and I trust he will go, well done, you good and faithful servant. Here, take 10 cities. And my prayer is that it won't be, you wicked servant, take it away. Hebrews 10, from verse 26, says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has been trampled, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful with what you've given us. Help us to have faith in you and speed your coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came on a donkey because you wanted to partner with us to build your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came because we did not deserve your redemption, but you made a way anyway. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for us so that our sins may be forgiven and that we have peace with God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back and you will make right the things that are broken in this world. Help us to be ready, Lord. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.